Morning. I'd like to wish everybody a belated Thanksgiving, and you know we're into the holiday season. Let the games begin. Right? I kind of betwixt and between about four or five different messages here today. You know, usually when I come up before you, although it might have been a crazy path to get here, I usually feel really comfortable and confident in where I am. Not so much today. So, Lord, I just ask your Holy Spirit anointing today. Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that understand, as Michael was talking about, your heart, Father. We want to be followers of you, Father, not just those with our hands out with the attitude of bless me again, bless me today, bless me tomorrow, and no responsibility for me. Hallelujah. I was having a great time on Thanksgiving, and I it was late in the evening. It was idyllic. Right? You know, my nephew has a beautiful house, and he had this gorgeous fire, and we had a beautiful meal. And then I sat next to my ex-brother-in-law, and we were talking. You know, a friend of his recently passed away. I knew the guy, but I wasn't really friends with him. But somebody came up, or what came up in the subject was an old priest from my St. Mary's days. And, you know, these days, whenever priests come up, people get nervous. priest, is that a synonym for pedophile? It seems like these days. You talk about a priest, right away we're suspect, right? And he wasn't just talking about any priest. He was talking about the priest. This guy was so cool. I mean, he was the coolest priest that you ever heard of. He officiated at my sister's wedding. That would be 1968. And in the middle of the wedding, he played the Beatles song with a little help from my friends. Right? And you could see, this is 1968. You know, Vietnam, you know, it was really one side or the other. You're either your father's World War II generation and crew cuts and, you know, penny loafers and white socks and all that stuff, or you're the other side. You're the hippie. You're the drug culture. You're this, you're that. And this guy at my sister's wedding busts out with a little help from my friends. Kind of sealed his reputation. And his reputation, as far as I knew, till Thanksgiving night, was impeccable. But then Thanksgiving night, I found out that, you know, this was a priest who, you know, fell into some of the stuff that the Catholic Church is so noted for these days, seducing young boys. You know, one of the reasons the Catholic Church is so broke these days. So it really depressed me. You know, because, you know, you get that bubble popped. You thought something about someone for so long, and then you find out it ain't so, right? Say it ain't so, Joe. I'm afraid it is. So then, you know, I couldn't sleep that night. It was really bothering me because not only, you know, was, you know, this guy had an issue with my brother-in-law's friend who passed away, you know, he mentioned a couple other names that I knew. And, you know, there was always this kind of, you know, I heard about that stuff, but it never affected me. And there was a certain amount of pride that even though I haven't been in that parish for decades, I still felt blessed. I know that especially a lot of the nuns, you know, that I had for a long time, you know, was personally choked with my necktie, all in love, just correcting, Nothing personal, Paul. But anyway, it just bothered me that, no, it wasn't all over there. It was in my house. It was in my past. And, you know, a couple other guys' names got mentioned. Again, they were older guys than me. I didn't really know them personally. But whenever you heard that name, they were in trouble. They were struggling. They really weren't doing well in life. And then, you know, putting these things, these facts together now, it just really bothered me. So I was praying, and I wrote this down. It says, what shall we do when our priests have failed us? Perhaps priest ourselves. Learn the language of son, which will lead you to understanding forgiveness and true freedom. On this Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for his protection. I was thinking of how fortunate it was for me to becoming of age when that guy was gone. You know, because I was a fatherless kid. I was struggling. Who knows what makes their antenna focus on you? I don't know. But I think there is something to that. You know, a predator, there's something that is attractive to the prey. You know, you recognize this one and not that one. I don't know how that works, but it works on some demonic level. But I was thankful for his protection. I was thankful for his correction and the ability to point a finger not at all the failed priests and those who misuse the authority given them by God. See, it's not just priests that let us down. It's a lot of people in authority. It's parents. It's institutions. It's government, right? We look to them to do things that they're just men. And if you notice one thing about men, they have a tendency to screw things up. And then when they screw things up, they hide by screwing things up more, right? So people misuse the authority given them by God. But I don't want to point to them. I've come to a point in my life where I want to point to him who can make all things new again. I believe that, and I trust that, and I've experienced that in my life. So for all of those abused in your past, the answer lies not in looking back in hurt, in regret, in anger, in bitterness, because all of that garbage does nothing but consume you. That's all it does. Right? But look at the one who can actually give release, who can actually provide redemption, who can grant you the grace to forgive. See, when you get hurt deep in your soul this much, I don't believe we have it in us to forgive. You know, I believe it's so painful and so right there in our face all the time. I don't think we have it in us. We have to have a touch from God. We have to have something greater than ourselves to tap into that. Remember, God is not mocked. As a man sows, even a priest, as a man sows, so shall he reap. Right? Be still and know that I am God. be still and know that I am God. Don't look back for retribution and that sort of thing. Look to him for the freedom to forgive, for everything that you need. And when you get that, you'll turn and you'll realize he has made all things new again. I didn't think it was possible. Hallelujah. So my message today is entitled Thankful for Divine Mercy. Have to confess, you know, as a teacher, one of the worst things a student could do is plagiarize. But one of the things that made me a way better teacher than I was before is somebody told me that every good teacher is a good thief. You know, so you go, you take things that somebody taught you that's brilliant. I'm gonna make that mine. You know, you pick up a quotation here or something there, and now that's mine. Right. So I am shamelessly plagiarizing from one of my favorite preachers. His name is Dr. Tony Evans. He's down in Dallas. He's got a big church down there. But I love me some Dr. Evans. But anyway, so a lot of this I got from a message from him. But the rest of it was kind of put together with the goings on of this week and other activities. But the subject is mercy, and we all want justice. I want justice. Did you see what he did to me? He stole this. He did this. He said that. He hurt me. I want justice. I want a pound of flesh. You know, we'll be banging on things. We're all about our rights. Not too much our responsibilities. We like the rights part. You know, let you be responsible, right? I like my rights. But justice is getting what they deserve, right? Mercy is deserving something, but you don't get that. You got something better. The word of the Lord says, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. You know, when you're up here pounding the gavel for justice, careful. Watch what you're asked for, right? Because when the table is turned and we're the ones not aggrieved but having grieved, we're not demanding justice. What are we doing? Lord, have mercy. I throw myself on the mercy of the court, right? Remember, your God, who you claim to follow, desires mercy. So next time in your outrage, in your anger, when you're demanding that pound of flesh, you remember that example. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. We know that God is a just God, but thank God that he is also full of mercy. Because if he wasn't, who could stand? Who could stand? Right? If you're honest with yourself, you realize not you. You know, I'd be preaching to an empty place here, and you know, then I could get away with standing myself because nobody's here to call me a liar, right? But God is a just God, right? And in Matthew 9:13, Jesus stressed that quote from the Bible. I forget where that originally is, maybe Isaiah, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus quotes that, and he says to his followers, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. So if that's the Lord Jesus underlining it, like that. I think it's something that we need to consider. You know, you've all seen that, you know, the criminal case where trial's over. It's over. It's just down to the judge now. And usually the judge gives a guy an opportunity to speak. Do you have anything to say for yourself? And what do they say? It's all over. Your Honor, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. And usually the court ain't giving it, you know, because the court's not there for mercy. The court is there for judgment, right? And usually that request in a court of law falls on deaf ears, right? If you would turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. In my Bible, it says, praise for the Lord's mercies. Praise for the Lord's mercies. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. What does he do? He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Compassion is just another word for mercy. Right? Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all those who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate, merciful, and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear. I don't like that translation. Who revere, who honor his name. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion to his children, on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower in the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who reverence him, who honor him, and his righteousness to his children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his. In all places of his domain, bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? Talking about you guys. Right? Bless the Lord, all you works. right? We don't think of ourselves as works of him enough. We are a work of the living God. We are ambassadors. We're not our own, right? And yet when somebody does something, some grievance to us, we want to act like we are our own. I could do what I want. You know, that's very American. You messed with the wrong boy today, right? You might try that with somebody else, but you're talking to the kid, right? The kid doesn't tolerate that stuff, right? Well, the kid doesn't want to be on his own come judgment day, you know, come before the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Nah, you were the kid. How'd that work for you? Hallelujah. So the Lord connects loving kindness and compassion. He connects them with mercy. But usually when we need mercy the most, right? When we're called on to give mercy, something else has to be present, another M word. Mercy is required for those who are usually miserable, right? When you're miserable, that's all you're crying out for is, Lord, have mercy, right? You're miserable because, you owe somebody something. You're miserable because, you know, somebody's beating you, right? And you need mercy, right? What kinds of things require mercy? When we're in distress, mental, emotional distress, Lord, have mercy. When we're in pain, physical or emotional pain, Lord, have mercy. When we're struggling with whatever it is we struggle with, finances, relationships, whatever. When we're dealing with failure, Lord, have mercy. All these scenarios create an environment for mercy. But thank God that he has not dealt with us as we deserve. And when we're worried about justice and he's maybe in our mind reaching over to that smite button, because that's justice, instead he hits the mercy button. And instead of judgment, we get as far as the east is from the west, so are those. My loving kindness is to those who fear him. So what creates this misery? All misery, Dr. Evans pointed out, and that was a exploding purple head moment when I was listening to this. All misery is a result of undealt with sin. Either your sin or the sin that somebody else did to you. Okay? So all misery comes from either your sin, you're hiding it, you haven't been upfront with it, and it's just over you, you know. And you could tell when that happens because it gets harder and harder to deal with. You know, you used to be able to get to the afternoon before this black cloud. You know, you still haven't dealt with that sin. Yeah. You know, you haven't repented for that. You know, you're far from God, right? Sin separates us from God. But now it's, you can't get to the afternoon. Now it's there when you wake up in the morning. Now every channel on the TV, every talk show, somebody's talking about something that, yeah, that's my sin too. Why is this on this channel? Let me change the channel. There it is, some other talk show, and they're talking about the same thing, right? But all misery comes from undealt with sin, either yours or some sin that somebody did to you that you haven't really dealt with. Right. So because it's unaddressed, it could be you, like we said. Maybe it's your mother or father. Maybe they're already gone. How are you supposed to deal with that now? That ship has sailed. That's water under the bridge, right? Well, you can deal with your sin, obviously, but dealing with their sin is just as easy. You tap into the Lord, you get the wisdom of the Lord, you get the mind of Christ, and you apply what's always been applied to you, mercy, right? And so once you apply mercy, you realize, well, what should I do with this sin that aggrieved me? What should I do? Well, the fact that it's still bothering you 10, 20, 30, 50 years, you know, like these guys that were talking about, the priest from St. Mary's, it's still bothering you. You know, it's a past that just doesn't seem to pass. It's always there, right? What should you do with that, right? You apply mercy to that. You forgive that. And in that forgiveness, right, not only are they off your hook, they still have to deal with God. Remember, God will not be mocked. As a man sows, so everybody who aggrieved you will have to deal with God. Unless they're under the blood of Jesus, like you and me, right, whose sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. If they don't come there, it's going to come up. They're going to have to deal with God. But in you applying mercy and letting them off the hook, really what you did is you let yourself off the hook. Right? Dr. Evans reminded me of a time I lent somebody $8,000. And how many know money changes relationships? You know, you think, I'll lend you this. I love you, Mary. I'll lend you that. But then now our relationship is our relationship plus this. You know, there's this thing over here. And all of a sudden, you know, money's not getting paid back. See Mary, wave at her, act like she doesn't know me. You know? You know, after a while, Mary don't show up much. Go over, start to go talk to Mary. Mary walking away. See you. I got to go. Funny how that happens, right? And so, you know, that went on for a while. And it was consuming this Christian. You know, and this Christian was being made very aware how strong money was and how it twisted and perverted God's value system. God doesn't value money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? God values relationship, right? And so this person I lent money to came to me sincerely apologetic, you know, and the Holy Spirit said a few things to me. First thing he said to me is, unball those fists. Unball those fists. Okay. But then, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit because it's not what I wanted to say. You know, what I wanted to say was, you know, what my nuns used to say. Let me get that tie, pull that bottom thing and that knot go up there and you choke them right away. They have, you know, if you choke them, they do what you want them to do. You know, you cut off the air and their hearts and minds follow. That's what I wanted to do. But the Holy Spirit, remember, you know, the scripture that talks about when the time comes, I will give you utterance. And the Holy Spirit said, forgive the debt. You sure? $8,000? Are you crazy? Yeah. Right? Forgive the debt. Right? And what I didn't realize is I was forgiving their debt. But the Lord was reminding me in that moment, come on, haven't I forgiven so much more from you? I mean, wouldn't you love it if you could just take all of your sin and whittle it down to just $8,000 worth? Right? It was a lot more than that. It was way more than that. But I realized that in that forgiveness, and the second part of that is, I forgive this debt. That was the first part. The second part is, I will never speak of this debt again. And that's what got me. You know, that not only is it forgiven, don't bring it out of the pocket every chance you get. You know, Doug, you owe me that. Doug, don't you remember that? Right? And you know, how often do we do that? We forgive. We got all things written down. We have all things. I'm not forgetting. I had a discussion the other day about somebody that I can forgive, but I don't forget. Well, I don't know what you call that, but God doesn't call it forgiving. God's economy is you forgive and forget, because God's behavior toward you is forgive and forgetting. So anyway, I was more off the hook than that other person was. And how many know that you can't outgive God? I mean, I got blessed in so many other ways. And, you know, I didn't have a tally sheet. But I know that whenever I give, you can't outgive God. Whenever you lay down something for the Lord, it's really just a test. It's a test. He's not going to let you outgive him. He can't be outgiven, right? And I know that. I know that now. Next time I lend somebody money, I got to remember that again. I got to relearn that. But anyway, getting back to verse 5 and 6 of Psalm 103 talks about he satisfies your life. He satisfies. He doesn't gratify. Gratify is temporary. Instant gratification. I want what I want. I want it now, if not sooner. God isn't into instant gratification. God is into satisfying. And when you know that you have the heart of God, there's a satisfaction that you can't lose. There's a satisfaction that you know, I've touched the heart of God. I have pleased God. And there's, I didn't have a dad growing up, so I didn't really know what it was. But a lot of times I would do things with the idea that, you know, if I did have a dad, he would really like what I just did. And that in itself would motivate me to do good things, right? So, but I do have a dad. And I know when what I've done pleased him. He knows I didn't want to say, forget the debt. That's why the first thing he said was, unball those fists. He knows that I am but dust. And I know my boy Paul, and he's going to want to punch somebody first. If I'm not getting my $8,000, I'm going to get $8,000 out of your butt first, and then we'll call it even. That's not the way the Lord deals with us. But anyway, God is interested in healing our soul. This, as Dr. Evans pointed out, this, especially this scripture, this psalm, is spectacular because of the things that it brings into focus, because of the things that it reminds us of. That God, there's so many fantastic benefits to fearing or reverencing the Lord, right? Unbelievable benefits that we oftentimes forget. And this idea of getting mercy when we deserve judgment is a huge benefit, you know? Such a deal. Such a deal. So God wants to heal us in the deepest part of our soul. And he wants to bring that healing so that we can live again. So that we can live again. Not only is he healing us and giving us a future, a place in eternity, but his healing is also for now. His healing is for now. He's going to put a crown on you that will satisfy. That will satisfy. You know, I used to think that I had such a tough life. And then the Holy Spirit just tapped me on the shoulder, whispered in my ear, and said, not really. Yeah. Not since you came to me. It ain't been that tough at all, boy. But it was like that was my default. Moaning, groaning, complaining about what I didn't have. Complaining about what you don't have makes you lose focus on what you do have. Right? That's what TV and commercials are so good at. You need this. You don't have this. Therefore, you're incomplete. Stop being a loser. Everybody else has this. You should have this. Right? And we're like, yeah, that's a ticket. I should have that. Right? You hear a lot of people say, we have a miserable marriage. Dr. King said, yeah, because miserable people are living in it. You have to decide that you have a reason not to be miserable. And if you can't figure out that reason, there is unconfessed sin in your life. It might be the way you're acting in your marriage. It might be the way you've reacted to what somebody else did to you in your marriage. But if you have a miserable marriage, the Lord says, look at yourself. Is there unconfessed sin? Because I have everything anybody needs for a happy marriage. Somebody said, well, I have an unhappy life. No, you're an unhappy person alive. You know, you're not looking at God's blessings. You're not recognizing what could be coming your way, judgment. What did come your way, mercy. And you're just looking at something else, I guarantee you, something else the devil wants you to look at. Because if you're looking at what God has done in your life, you will be satisfied. If you confess your sin, it will be forgiven. It's not like, maybe. Leonard, I'll get back to you. Let me let you twist in the wind for 6 months before you get that confirmation that I am a child of God. My God does forgive me. And because of that, and only because of that, I'm going to forgive the other person. That doesn't mean they didn't do me wrong. They did. All it means is because of this, this doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Right? This is all that matters. That's what matters. If you would, Jamie's on nursery duty. I promised her I'd be quick. I lied. No, I'll be as quick as I can be. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We know this. This is the prodigal son. Luke 15, verse 11. And this is among several of Jesus' stories that he told. But even though they're stories, they still lead us to a principle about God. A man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And so he divided his wealth between them. Now, in America, that's a reasonable thing. In this culture, that wasn't cool at all. Fathers and sons never really split in this culture. They just kind of, you know, had an extension onto the family tree. They stayed together. We have land. We're wealthy. We have land. We have people who are working for us. You want your money that I worked for, not you, and you're going to split? And my man said, "Give me the money, honey. See ya." And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Dr. Evans said, "Wine, women, and song." Right? Wine, women, and song. And again, shameful behavior. Misery is a result of sin. This boy sinned. I think in our culture, well, what's bad with that? He asked for the money. The money was his anyway. What's wrong with that? It was really wrong. Really wrong. So now, when he had spent everything, doesn't take long, a severe famine occurred in the country and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, you and I, not being Jewish, might not, you know, the guy's a farmer. He's got some pigs. Somebody got to feed the pigs. The Jewish boy. Rich Jewish boy, ex-rich. And feeding swine, talk about the penthouse to the outhouse. It's about as low as you go, right? Humiliating. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to eat. We had a pig over our house for Thanksgiving. My son has partial custody of this pig. He and his girlfriend are kind of on the outs. So they bought a pig together. So he's got partial custody. Right? And I fed the pig. And there wasn't nothing I gave to that pig that looked edible. I didn't want any part of what he was eating. But this kid here says he would have gladly ate whatever scraps were being given to that pig. He would have ate them. But then he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here of hunger." And Dr. Evans made a perfect point. He came to his right mind. If you have to come to your right mind, that means you weren't in your right mind. Right? That means you were out of your mind. You were crazy. What were you thinking about? Right? So he came to his right mind. So he hatches this plan. "I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Did you ever write that script? You know you're wrong. You know you want to apologize to somebody. And, well, what am I going to say? You know, some people even write it down. I would be one that would write it down. I wouldn't read it in front of them, but I'd have practiced it a couple times. So this guy's got the script. This is what I'm going to say to Dad. Sonship is out of the question. That ship sailed a long time ago. I blew that. Not getting a second chance at that. But let me just get this down here. I'll settle for this now. I'm that desperate. So he got up, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And you get the feeling, Dr. Evans made it this way anyway, didn't even get to finish the sentence, right? "Father, I am no longer worthy." Get the rope. Get the ring. Slaughter the fatted calf, right? Shut up, son. That ain't happening. You're my boy. You're always my boy. It's not going to happen. And you notice that the father didn't wait there and say, "I told you so. I knew you'd come crawling back." He ran to him. What does the Lord say? If you draw near to me, one step. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. You have a father that runs to you. All he needs is you to recognize, right? This kid was miserable. This kid had misery as a result of his sin. All he did was come to the conclusion, get in his right mind, right? Right? That's an old Cool Hand Luke line. Luke, you got to get your mind right, right? And he got his mind right. And then at one step, and the Lord, the Father, the picture of God in this story, he sprinted toward you. I don't know about you, but I have felt that in my life so many times. You know, the devil had me convinced, don't go, you know, he doesn't want to see you. The last thing he wants to see is you. And guess what? He's all about justice. You come crawling up to God, that's what you're going to get. Justice, right? And I know that's a lie because I've never gotten anything from my father but mercy. That's all I've ever gotten is mercy. But every time the devil's talking, oh, no. He's dealing out justice, right? And you come up there looking for justice, that's what you're going to find. Just us, not you. So you have a father who, when you sin and repent, he runs to you. He says, "Get the robe like you never left." He says, "Get the signet ring." He is in our family. He can sign for things. We got him covered. He has all of the abilities, the buying power, the blessing of our family. Signet ring. Right? And then finally, slaughter the fatted calf. For this son of mine that was dead, has come to life again. He who was lost has now been found. Can you feel the heart of your father in that? Right? Well, that's the good part. That's the bless me part, right? But what he asks of you is that what you received from him, give to others. Exactly as you received it from him. The minute you start, you know, Carmen, you know what you got from him. The minute you start giving back Carmen to other people instead of God, that hose starts to get kinked. That hose starts to twist. The water, God's water provision for you starts to say, "Really, Carmen, you're going to do that? Don't you remember all I did for you? Now you're going to be the one who says, 'Pay me everything you owe me.' You're going to be like that?" And church, you need to be serious about this. You need to recognize when you're doing that. You need to be looking in the mirror, right? Did I get mercy, everybody? Absolutely, I got mercy. Do I give mercy? It depends who you're talking about. Some people get mercy, I like them. Some people ain't getting nothing. I don't like them. And that's not what you got from God. Because guess what? When you're in sin, he didn't like you. He didn't like you too much. He cannot fellowship. Light cannot fellowship with darkness. So, but you didn't get that. When he looked at you, he didn't see you. He saw Jesus Christ. When he looked at you, he saw the blood, the covering of the Lamb. Hallelujah. So, going back to the priests who have let us down, many of us have scars on our soul, and some of them are because of our own sins. Some of them are somebody else's making, or both. Right? Your misery testifies of your scars, right? But God has offered you clearly a way out of misery. Right? Some people are so used to their misery, so comfortable in their misery, that even for a day, if they step out of misery, oh, this is weird. Get back in here. I feel normal now again. I feel my same old miserable, despicable self. Okay? We look for pseudo-medicine of the world to cover our misery. Guess what? It don't satisfy. There's only one thing that satisfies, and it's the Lord your God. In the last part, or verse 13 and 14 of the psalm there, said, he is mindful that we are flesh. You don't have to fool God. He knows who we are and what we're made of. He just asks us not to change what we're made of, to obey him. That's what he asks us. If we obey him, he'll change us. He'll change us. There was a man who owned a ring of great value. It came on hard times. This ring wasn't just his. Came down from dad, came down from granddad. It was a family heirloom. He was broke. And with all good intentions, he pawned the ring, right? And he begged the guy, look, this is valuable. I'm going to be back. Right? Don't sell this on me. And so the pawnbroker gave him a ticket. Here, you come back by this date with this much money, and guess what? The price was more than what the pawnbroker gave him. You come back on this date with this much money, I'll give you a ring. But, of course, the date came and went. And this man had debts no honest man can pay, like we do. If you're honest with yourself, you had debts no honest man could pay. And the day comes, and the day goes, and the guy begs, come on, give me a little more time. I'll do it. I'll get it. And the pawnbroker, no, I'm a businessman. This business, nothing personal. It's just business. And the next day, the guy comes by the pawn shop, and there's his beautiful ring, 25 times the price that he got from the pawnbroker, right? Church, in some ways, that's the gospel, right? You had something way more valuable than you realized, yourself, right? And in your walking out this life, you pawned it. You followed other gods. You were susceptible to the enemy, and you pawned that which is valuable. and you can't afford to redeem it. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ that 2,000 years ago, he paid the price. Right? So what you couldn't pay, he did. And because he has no, he's above all value. He's outside the realm of value. Just want to remind you of this song, the old song that says, Jesus paid it all, right? All to him I owe. Sin has left its crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. You couldn't, but he did. I just want to pray, Lord, let everyone in here be forgiven. Be released from their misery. Anyone who's living in misery, open it up to the Holy Spirit. Lay it down. Whether that misery is your sin, and especially those who are miserable because of sin done to you. Cast off the shadow of that sin. Forgive. Be released. Accept the affirmation of God your Father. Accept his crown that he freely and willingly puts on you. Reject misery and live in the victory that he died for. Hallelujah. Amen.